1 Kings chapter number 18 tonight. Thankful for the congregationals, for the special singing tonight. And it's a thrill to our soul. And I would rather have Jesus than anything. He's the only Savior, only one that could save us from our sins, as Brother Ben and Sarah sang about. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I'd like for you to stand one more time and honor the reading of God's Word. We'll look here in verse 17. And we'll make our way down through just a few verses tonight. Then we'll pray. Pray for my voice. God would loose me tonight. Feel like I'm chewing on cotton tonight. So help me in prayer for that. Chapter 18, verse 17. He said, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. We'll read just a little bit more tonight in just a few minutes, but for right now, this is all we need to know. I want to preach on this subject. I never thought I may preach on something like this, but we're going to preach on it tonight. I'd like to preach on God's troublemakers. I'd like to preach on God's troublemakers. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in your house. And one more time, we come before you asking for your help, Lord, and for your grace, Lord, for your mercy as we preach. Lord, would you be glorified? Lord, let your will be done. Lord, encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I thank you for standing with us tonight. I want to preach on this subject, on God's troublemakers. Tonight, our hearts are in this story, and we're looking into one of my favorite stories in the Word of God, probably in the entire Bible. This right here is my favorite account that is given to us, and this is the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he faced the 450 prophets of Baal. And you all know the story about what happened that day when Elijah faced them, when Elijah made a challenge with them and said, if the Lord be God, then follow him, and if Baal be God, then follow him. And he told them to take a bullock unto them, unto their altar, and to call upon their gods. And if their God was God, he would answer by fire. And if the Lord was God, then he would answer by fire. And you all know the story of what happens there on Mount Carmel. And I am thankful for the power and the demonstration of God that was given here in this place. I want you to think about that. One of my favorite gospel songs is by the Primitive Quartet, and you probably heard it, Send Down the Fire. Send it down to Elijah. Set the altar on fire. Didn't he say, I wish I had a voice to sing? I would just sing it to you tonight, but I'm not going to do that and break the camera. What we see here is a great story, a demonstration of God's power and of his might. But I want you to take note of something that goes on before this great event. There in Elijah 18, verse 17, we find that Elijah meets with King Ahab before this challenge is presented. So we find Elijah, the man of God, visiting the wicked and the cowardly King Ahab. Whenever Ahab saw Elijah, what did he say? He said, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? In other words, what he was saying is, there you are, you troublemaker. And Elijah looked at him and said, I am not the troublemaker. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed after Balaam. You know what I find here? I find two troublemakers. I find God's troublemaker, and then I find the devil's troublemaker. Friend, this may seem like an odd invitation tonight, but who would you like to be a troublemaker for, the devil or the Lord? Because, friend, whether you're on one side or the other, you will be a troublemaker unto your adversary. I pray that you're on the right side tonight. What amazes me about this story is that Ahab was a very wicked king. This was the most wicked king in the history of the nation of Israel to this day. Ahab had done so much to provoke God to anger. It literally says that he did more than any other king before or after him to sin before God and to cause Israel to stumble. What amazes me is that this wicked man, this Baal follower, this man of sin meets face to face with God's prophet Elijah, and Elijah is simply preaching what God has told him to preach, and Elijah is simply pronouncing judgment that God has told him to pronounce. And Ahab, instead of seeing the error of his own wickedness and seeing how he has troubled Israel, we find that he pointed to Elijah and said, "You are the troublemaker." Friend, what was really going on is Ahab did not want to turn from his sins. Ahab was a man that did not want to face the consequences for his choices. He was a man that did not want to be told the truth about his wickedness. So instead of heeding the message that was given him, we find that he is hating the messenger that gave it to him. Friend, it's not the messenger tonight. It is the message that is important. Friend, don't get mad at the mailman if you don't like what comes in the mail, right? What he's saying is instead of heeding the message, he has turned on the messenger. And friend, I've come to a realization that that is how it has always been, and that it is how it's going to be in the world today until Jesus calls us home. I've not been serving God as much as many of you have in your lifetimes. I've served him for several years now, but not for decades and decades. But I can say in the time that I've been serving God and in the time that I've been preaching for 7 years now, I've come to a realization that when you stand up for what's right and you speak on behalf of God and you speak the truth of his word, even whenever you speak it in love, the world will still deem you to be a troublemaker. Friend, that is honestly what happens whenever we stand up for Jesus Christ. Now, friend, I want you to be very clear on this. I want to be clear. I do believe, and this may sound weird, I do believe that we need some troublemakers for God. Now, let me say this. I do not mean that we need some Christians willing to go out and to get into a brawl on a Saturday night. That's not what I'm talking about. And we certainly don't need us getting in a brawl here at the church house. The Bible says to live with all men peaceably. And one of the qualifications for a preacher is not to be a brawler, not to be a fighter. We're not to be a troublemaker in that sense of the word. But friend, if we're going to live for Christ, then the world is going to be at enmity with us. And we will be a wound in the flesh of the world. We will be salt in their wound, and we will be deemed a troublemaker. You say, why is that? Because those who hate the truth appears as hate to them. We're to speak the truth in love, but when the world hates truth, the truth looks like hate to them. And they deem many churches and Christians to be troublemakers. Friend, I've made up my mind that if that is what I am labeled, then so be it. I will stand for Christ no matter what the world looks at me and says about me. And I believe that we need some men and women that are willing to do that even today. Would you say amen to that? We need some Elijahs today. I want you to think about one of the first men that was a troublemaker in the Bible. He really wasn't a troublemaker, but to the world he was. That was a man by the name of Abel. Cain looked at Abel as a troublemaker. And yet all Abel did was stand up for what's right and give his offering unto God. And yet Cain killed Abel, and his eyes, he was a troublemaker. You can think about all the prophets that were martyred in Israel. They were deemed troublemakers. You want to know the worst troublemaker to ever walk this earth for God was Jesus Christ. He was a troublemaker in the eyes of Israel. Friend, he did no sin, he knew no sin, and he had no sin. But to Israel, he was a stumbling block unto them. So much so that they said, crucify this man and give us Barabbas. Jesus was deemed a troublemaker in his lifetime. Certainly, whenever he whipped and scourged his way out of the temple on Passover week, the Pharisees saw him as a troublemaker. Friend, Paul in the New Testament was deemed to be a troublemaker there in Lydia in Acts chapter number 16 and verse 20. The men of that city, after Paul had cast out a demonic spirit, it says that they brought them, Paul and Silas, to the magistrate, saying this. They said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Friend, all he was doing was liberating somebody from an evil spirit and preaching Christ, and yet in that city he was deemed to be a troublemaker. Later on in Acts chapter number 17, they went to Thessalonica there, and it says that many believed on Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? They took them unto the magistrates there, and they said, these men have turned the world upside down. Really, they were turning it right side up. But friend, to those who are blinded, they appeared as troublemakers, right? Am I right or wrong? Friend, what I'm saying today, the world is not going to understand whenever we preach and proclaim Christ, and they're going to deem us to be troublemakers because we're to be the light of the world and a salt that is to have its savor. And friend, that is a troublemaker in the eyes of the world. I've come to the realization that if that is what we're supposed to be, then let's just do it to the best of our ability and heap hot coals and do God's will until he takes us home. Friend, Elijah was a troublemaker. Elijah came on the scene in Israel during one of the darkest times in Israel's history. Around 1000 BC, 1000 years before Christ, Israel had reached its heights of power and glory and riches under the reign of a man by the name of King David and then his son King Solomon. They were at their heights, but you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 10 in verse 23 that Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. But you'll find the downfall of Israel began in Solomon's lifetime, because it says that Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, Solomon, his wives, turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. What did Solomon do? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like making trouble with God. Don't you agree with that? And so after Solomon died, there came his son by the name of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam sinned, and the kingdom revolted against him, and the kingdom was divided. Two tribes stayed with him in the southern kingdom, and the other ten formed the northern kingdom. And they had a king after them by the name of Jeroboam. He was the king after Solomon. You know what it says about Jeroboam? It says in chapter 12, verse 28, he took two golden calves and set them there and said to all of Israel, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Israel. You know what I call that? I call that doing evil in the sight of God, right? That's what I call making some trouble with God. They were troublemaking there. After Jeroboam, there came a king by the name of Nadab. In 1 Kings 15, verse 26, it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What did he do? Evil, and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Sounds like Nadab was a troublemaker with God, wasn't he? After Nadab came a man by the name of Baasha, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 34, it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." What'd he do? "Evil, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. After Baasha came Elah. After Elah became Zimri. And after Zimri, there was Omri." You know what it said about all them? 1 Kings chapter 16. "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord." What did he wrought? Evil. Friend, that's troublemaking. You know what it says in 1 Kings 16, 25? It says, "And he did worse than all that were before him." Up to this point, Omri was the worst king Israel ever had, and he was provoking the Lord to anger. But you know, Omri had a son, and his name was Ahab. Ahab outdid his own father in sinning against God. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, it says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." You know what I would call that? I would call that troublemaking with God. Ahab was the worst of them all. Ahab did more to provoke God to anger than any before him. You know what he did? He said, "It's not enough that we worship other gods. I'm going to make a temple for Baal as they have made a temple for the Lord God." Can you imagine living in Israel that day? The glorious Solomon's temple there that was built to worship God, and just a few generations later, there is a completely different temple for an licentious, wicked God in that nation. And the king is insisting that they worship him instead of the one true God. I don't know about you, but I understand why God finally had enough of that. God sent a man in chapter 17 by the name of Elijah. Chapter 17, look there in verse number 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." God said, "I've had enough with you making trouble with me, and so now I'm going to bring some trouble upon you." And he used a man by the name of Elijah. He was not the message, but the messenger. And he was sent by God to say, "As long as you live in this sin, there will be 3.5 years of drought upon the land at my word, until you repent and the land is brought back to God." And so after this, 3 years after he pronounced this, Elijah's hiding from Ahab. Ahab is out to kill every prophet of God that there is, but he can't find a man by the name of Elijah. And he knows that's the man that has troubled all of Israel. And so after 3 years, in chapter 18, Elijah shows himself to a man by the name of Obadiah, who worked for the king. And he said, "Obadiah, I want you to go back to the king and tell him to meet me here." Obadiah said, "Sir," he said, "you've not been able to be found for 3 years. If I go tell the king this and you're not here, he will kill me for provoking him." He said, "You have my word, I will be right here. I want you to go tell the king." And so Obadiah went and told the king, and here comes the king. Here comes the man that had sinned so greatly against God. And I can imagine, I wish I could have been there to see these two men meet there. I see the prophet meets the king, the man of God meets a man of sin. And really, if you will, the two troublemakers meet together there. And Ahab says, "You are the troublemaker." And Elijah says, "No, your sin is the troublemaker with God." And you know what happens? Elijah makes a challenge for Ahab. He says, "I tell you what, let's settle this once and for all." He said, "I want you to gather all of Israel up unto Mount Carmel. And not only that, I want you to gather the 450 prophets of Baal up to Mount Carmel. And not only that, but gather all the 400 prophets of the groves and gather them up to Mount Carmel." And he said, "Let's have a competition here and a challenge." Friend, I want to give you four things about this will be done tonight very, very quickly. Four things. Number one, four things of being God's troublemaker. You say, is that right? Listen, some of you kids, you're troublemakers in the bad sense of the word. How about you be a troublemaker for the Lord in a good sense of the word, right? Number one, we need some people that are willing to confront the world in their indecision. That is what it means when we're talking about being a troublemaker. A troublemaker in the eyes of the world is a Christian that is willing to stand up and confront sinners in their indecision. What did he do? Look in verse 21. He asks a question. He gathers everybody there, and he says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Here is all of Israel. Imagine all them looking on at this man named Elijah. And Elijah was willing to stand up before thousands of people. In other words, confront them in their indecision and say, you know what? You've been undecided for too long. It's the day that you decide whether you're going to go with God or whether you're going to be left behind. This is the day where you're going to choose. In other words, Elijah said, you're not going to leave here today without making a choice in your life. You know what I'm afraid of? That many times we witness, and let me be very clear, when we confront sinners, it should not be in a carnal, crude way, but in a holy, bold way, right? We are not to confront them out of meanness or hatefulness, but in truth and in love, showing them the Savior Jesus Christ. But friend, nevertheless, we must confront sinners in their sins and show them that there is a choice in their life. I want you to be very clear, if you're here today and you've never been saved, you must choose to either accept Jesus or reject Him. You cannot leave here undecided. If you choose not to choose, then you've made your choice, and it wasn't Jesus. And if you didn't choose Jesus, then you chose to be against Him. Friend, you cannot be undecided on the subject. And friend, the people you work with, and the people you go to school with, and the people in your family are relying on you to present to them and confront them in their indecision. We live in a world of indecision today. Everybody knows about Jesus, but not everybody knows what they want to do with this man named Jesus. They say, well, maybe one day I'll make up my mind on it, but not today. I have other things to think about. I have other desires. Friend, we as Christians need to be willing not to be afraid to confront sinners in their indecision. I only say this because I am eternally grateful there was a day in my life whenever I was confronted about my indecision, and I was shown that I had to make a choice. And friend, I chose Jesus Christ. And friend, if somebody or if the Holy Spirit hadn't confronted you, you would not be saved today. Friend, God expects us to confront sinners in their indecision and show them that there is a choice. Friend, people had been on the fence between God and Baal long enough. They had been going between God's temple and Baal's temple for much too long. And Elijah confronted them and said, it's either one or it is the other. Friend, I'm afraid there's a lot of people that are undecided, and they're living and sitting on the fence between hell and between heaven. And friend, they need to see that there is a bloodline shed by Jesus Christ, and you're either on one side of it or you're on the other. You're either covered by the blood or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. There is a choice. We need to be willing to confront sinners and their indecision and show them that choice. And I'm not talking about being rude, crude in any way, shape, or form. I'm talking about being a soul winner and confronting the world. And friend, you do that long enough and the world will look at you as a troublemaker. You know what? The world doesn't like to be confronted about sin and confronted about a Savior and given a choice for eternity. But friend, it must be done. Somebody must do it. Number two, we need to present people with a choice. A true godly troublemakers, number one, they're willing to confront sinners in their indecision. Number two, they should be willing to present sinners with a choice. Present them with Christ. He said it's this simple. If the Lord be God, then follow Him. Friend, I found that in witnessing, sometimes that is the best thing that we can say. If you truly believe if Jesus is who he says he is, then follow him. Friend, people need to be presented with a choice about Jesus Christ. And friend, if we're not doing that, we're not fulfilling what God wants us to do in this life. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, a troublemaker, presented the people there with a choice. He stood there in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. He stood before the philosophers and the Epicureans and the Stoics and the Jews. And he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription." What's it say? "To the unknown God." He said, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Friend, this world, many believe there is a God. And they know there's a God. They have to believe it. But they don't know who he is. And they need somebody that's willing to get up and present them with Jesus Christ. Don't make the mistake of thinking everybody that you work with already knows all about Jesus. Because many times they don't. And friend, it's up to us to present it to them. Number three, we need to be willing to confront sinners in their indecision. Number two, present people with the gospel, with a choice. Number three, we need to be willing to commit ourselves to God even when no one else does. You want to be like an Elijah. I want to be like an Elijah. Friend, that godly troublemaker, friend, we're going to need to be willing to commit ourselves to God when no one else will. What did he say there in chapter 18, verse 22? He said, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. He said, I'm here today, one man, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove, and all of Israel is here. And I want you to know that even though I and I only am left, I will stand with God. If the whole world be against me, then I am against the whole world, and I stand with God. Friend, we need some people that are willing to commit themselves unto God when nobody else does. You know the story. After he says this, we know that Baal's prophets take up their altar and they cut up their bullock and they put it there. They begin to cry unto Baal. I love this story. They begin to cry and Baal doesn't answer. They begin to scream and throw themselves on the altar and Baal doesn't answer. They say, in other words, some of them were willing to give their lives over and be burnt up if he would just send it down. And they began to cut themselves. And it says so much that the blood gushed out. Friend, can I say this? This is something that may be very sensitive, but friend, cutting yourself is never an alternative to make yourself feel better to get any answers in your life. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ was cut open 2,000 years ago, and he was cut all the way down his back, his arms, everywhere on his body, and he bled out every last drop of blood to give you peace so that you wouldn't have to let it flow yourself. And friend, cutting is never an answer to that. Friend, I want you to know that these men began to cut, but there was no answer. And they stood there all day long. They cried out. Nothing. Then Elijah stood up. I'd like to be a fly on the wall. And he began to mock them. He said, "Is your God asleep? Is your God on a vacation? Maybe he's pursuing an enemy. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he'll be back tomorrow." Friend, I don't recommend doing what Elijah did unless you have the power to call down fire from heaven. Friend, this was a different day and age. There were some physical enemies there, and he began to mock them. They all stopped what they were doing, and he said, "Come over here." Last thing, number four, we need some people willing to make their requests known to God. What's it say? It says he got down there. Let me find the verse here. In verse number 30, it says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." He said, "You know what? This altar's been broken down long enough. And in all the eyes of Israel, he took the time to repair that altar, drive the nails, fix the wood, whatever he had to do. And he took his time and did it while everybody was watching." Friend, if you're going to be a troublemaker, then you're going to have to be willing to repair some altars in your life and make some prayers known unto God in your life, no matter who's watching. Make some requests known unto God. And he got done. He repaired that. He put the sacrifice onto the altar. He took the time to dig a trench around the altar. He poured not one bucket of water there, not two buckets of water, but three buckets of water he poured so that the water ran down the wood and the sacrifice and flooded there into the trench. And he began to get up and stand before Israel, and he prayed a short prayer in verse 37. He said, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Friend, you know what I love about this story? He was willing to be deemed a troublemaker by Israel. But you know what? There was a harvest given unto him because of this. Many came to believe. You know what? Later God said, "Actually, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." Friend, you may feel alone, and you may feel deemed a troublemaker in your life for God. But friend, I encourage you, number one, we need to confront sinners in their sins. We need to present them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to commit ourselves when no one else will and request that the power of God be in our lives. You say, "Revis, we'll never have the fire of God fall today like it did then." You know how the church started? In Acts chapter and number 3 there, cloven tongues of fire came down. I believe it was even more glorious than whenever Elijah called it down. And you know what? That's the same church that we're a part of today. That's how the church got started, with prayer and with some troublemakers in an upper room willing to give the gospel of Jesus. And friend, that fire is still burning today. We don't need a new fire. We just need to keep the one we got. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? They're making their way forward for a song of invitation. Can I ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? As I've said earlier, I want to show you that you have a choice tonight. You can either choose Him or reject Him. But you must do one or the other. I pray you'd get where you need to be with God and make that choice. He's the only one that can save you. Anybody here to say, "Revis, you'd like to raise your hand and say, I've never been saved. Would you pray for me?" I see that hand. Anybody else? I tell you what, I'm going to pray for the one who's lifted his hand. And if there be any others in here, we'll pray for them as well. Can I ask you a question? Maybe you're here today and you are saved. You say, "Revis, I'd like to be like an Elijah. Sometimes I feel like him at my workplace or at school all alone. But I need to do those things in my life, and I ask for prayer and help." Anybody like that? Raise your hand and say, "Pray for me." Anybody like that? I see that hand. Anybody else? We're going to pray, and then you just stay seated for just a minute after we pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so good. Thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for the day that you confronted me in my sins and presented to me the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd do it again. Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. Lord, help us now to be, Lord, Christians as we ought to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay seated for just a moment. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just a moment. Nobody's looking. Maybe you'd like to make your way down to this altar tonight. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to pray for some strength to live for God this week, even when nobody else around you does. Maybe you'd like to pray. Nobody's looking. If you'd like to come pray, I won't beg, but I encourage you to do that. Anybody like that tonight? We're going to stand tonight. Brother David's going to lead us in a song. Would you stand?